I certainly want to thank everyone that came out and labored with us yesterday. We just the list was amazing, and nobody had any idea that we would accomplish anywhere close to that many things yesterday with one work day. But had a good turnout, and you worked really hard, and I want you to know that it's much, much appreciated. And although you may not see too many changes around, but if you go and look in the closets and different places, it's quite an amazing thing happened yesterday. But let's go to the Lord in prayer here, and we'll have a word of prayer and then dismiss our children for Children's Church. Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercies, goodness to us. Lord, we want to pray this week. There's just been a number of our folks that have had health issues and been afflicted. We pray for Sandy Klaus this morning. He's there in the hospital and with cellulitis. And we pray, God, for a quick recovery and a full recovery and quick healing there for him. Lord, our hearts are with Johnny McClung and Lord, the troubles that he's gone through this week. And we lift him to you, Lord, and pray for your mercies and healing for his life. Glad that the doctors were able to diagnose the Bell palsy and find out what was going on there. But we ask for complete healing for Johnny. And Lord, we pray for Tommy Jenkins and pray for healing and protection for him. Lord, he's had through the years a number of heart issues, problems with his heart. And so we lift he and Sue to you and pray for your provision, healing for their lives as well. Lord, we have Natalie here this morning. She's had a rough week, and glad to have the lights with us from up in the North Country there, coming from Round Rock. And we pray, Lord, just that, thankful for your protection over little Natalie, and pray for your mercies and blessing on her life. Lord, as we go to your word this morning, we ask that you would open our hearts, that we would understand those things that are needful to us, that where we need reproof, that you would prove us or correct us. You would teach us, Lord, and instruct us in righteousness, that we might be complete as your people for those purposes for which you created us and for which you redeemed us in Christ Jesus. Bless our little ones as they go, these children, Lord. We pray for the Awana orientation this afternoon, and pray for our children as they go to Children's Church this morning. Lord, we want to raise up the next generation. We pray for our Sunday school program as we come into some new things, Lord, that it will have its impact, and that there would just be strong families in our church with children that are equipped to hold forth the word of truth in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. For Lord, we certainly have found ourselves here, and we need your mercies and need your grace. Now open our hearts to your word and instruct us in a manner and a way which would be pleasing to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. We'll dismiss the children for Children's Church and all of our workers. I also neglected to pray for Carol this morning, but she was sick today. So, and she's our faithful laborer back there. But we're blessed with some young people that are trained and good news, CF, that are going to have some great lessons going back there today. And Pam Batten is with them as well. So we're grateful to have workers around here. But be praying for our young people as they go out, or children as they're being taught by their teachers. It's good to have John and Catherine here back from honeymoon. They're newlyweds, and it's just really wonderful to see you there in the congregation. And we're going to be praying for you. John will be leaving with his dad to go to Mount Ararat. He'll be climbing a mountain, a very high mountain, here in a week or so. So you be praying for John and Catherine. They're going to be separated as newlyweds. That's not going to be too much fun, but it's kind of a high calling, so to speak, so that John is involved in. I get some good hisses off of that. That's right. But let's open God's Word. One other thing I did want to... it's been just a delight to have Natalie with us this summer. And she's leaving to go back to Bob Jones University here on Friday. And that, we love you, and it's been just a blessing, not only for your folks, but for your whole church family to have you around. She's helped us out in the office this summer, and been a blessing to Lori and to me, and I know to all of you, but you'll be praying for Natalie as she goes back to school. Did I miss anyone else? Is there someone else going back to school that I'm not aware of this morning, college-wise? So I think we're... Matt's the one that'll be headed out this week. Okay, well let's look. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, and actually this is part 2. We want to pick up with where we were last week on the mystery of Christ. And the Apostle Paul, you will remember, is speaking to the Ephesian believers here, and he has had a relationship with the Ephesians. In fact, a very blessed and deep personal relationship with them, and in some ways a difficult relationship. And you remember last time that we looked in Acts chapter 21 that when Paul was arrested to be sent to Rome, one of the persons, one of the Gentiles that was there in the with him when he went to worship in the temple and went to meet with the Jewish brethren there in the church at Jerusalem, that he brought Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him. And he was, one of the charges against Paul was that Paul had brought this Gentile into the temple there in Jerusalem. And so they were angry with Paul, and the charges that were brought against Paul from his Jewish brothers, Jewish relatives there, was that he had spoken against the law, that he had that he was speaking out against the law of Moses and was actually taking action or taught that the Jews were to reject the law of Moses. But and this is a little bit confusing for us sometimes as believers, but the Apostle Paul there, as he went to Jerusalem, his Jewish brothers told him that he was basically said that he was to go into the temple, and that you are yourself, you can take these men with you and purify yourselves along with them and pay expenses in order that they may shave their heads, and all will know that there is nothing in the things which have been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the law. Now, sometimes as believers we get a little bit confused with that. Well, now, did the Apostle Paul keep the law? But I thought in the book of Galatians he said all of these things about not keeping the law, and that we didn't have to keep the Sabbath, and that we didn't have to be circumcised. And then, you know, you read there in Acts, and he has Timothy with him, and he circumcises Timothy. Well, that's kind of confusing to me, because here it is in the book of Galatians, he says that, hey, we don't keep the law, that the Gentiles don't have to do these things, and that yet he circumcises Timothy, and then he comes to the temple and goes to worship there, and they make these sacrifices. And it says, but concerning the Gentiles who have believed, we wrote, having decided that they should abstain from meat sacrificed to idols, and from blood, what is strangled, and from fornication. And then Paul took the men, and the next day purified himself along with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification, until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. You know, wait a second, was Paul offering sacrifice in the temple? Well, that's confusing to me, because Jesus is a once-for-all sacrifice. And what we saw in the book of Hebrews was that Jesus completed all that, and he fulfilled that. And basically, that's some of the things that Paul is dealing with in these verses that we looked at. We're kind of in the middle of things, but remember this, and hopefully this will help you not to be confused with these issues. And in verse 6 there, Ephesians chapter 3, as we've looked, he said to be specific that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So what took place in the gospel is that we as Gentiles were brought into a personal relationship with God. We worship God not at the temple at Jerusalem, but in spirit and truth, as he told the Samaritan woman. And there, what that means is that we, as God's people, have been given free access to God, to the Holy of Holies. Remember, as we looked at in the end of chapter 2, that word for temple that they went into, the whole building being fit together and growing into a holy temple, was the inner dwelling place of God, the inner temple. And what it meant for God to grant to us and give to us boldness to come into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need means that by the Holy Spirit, with Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father as our mediator, and because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, because he washed away our sin and took our sin, and because that sin was laid upon him, we have free access and free entry to go into God's presence and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now that ought to give everybody happy feet. I mean, that's an incredible thing that God has done for us. That we, not going through the law of Moses, because as we looked at last time, it was rendered inoperative. But now we've been given access, free access, because of what Jesus Christ did. That does not mean that we're under the covenant that the Jewish people were under for the promised land. But what it does mean is that those Jews, like the Apostle Paul and those that were in Jerusalem, still had a different dynamic. And what Paul is saying by us being fellow heirs doesn't mean that God gave us inheritance in the land of Israel under the Mosaic covenant like they had. So they had certain things, the Apostle Paul, that under the law, because of a relationship as a Jew, he still kept with Israel. But it does not mean that their entrance to God is different than ours. All the entrance and the thing that the Apostle Paul argued for in the book of Galatians was when those Jews came in, what we call the Judaizers, and said, well, you got to be circumcised and you got to keep the law of Moses and you have to keep the Sabbath and you have to do these things in order to have relationship with God or access to God. He's saying, no, absolutely not. And that's where he took his stand. But it is appropriate for Jewish people today to celebrate and to remember the Passover, that they were brought out of Egypt. And so if you go to a Messianic church, they may celebrate those things. And they'll be celebrating the Passover in remembrance that God brought them out as a people. And that's a distinction that they have. And there are certain covenants and promises that are given to the Jewish people that we're outside of. But what Paul is saying is that through Christ, we now have been made fellow heirs. We've been given access and granted a relationship with God, which does not of necessity take us through the temple in Jerusalem. That God's presence through the Holy Spirit dwells with his people this morning. He's here. The Spirit of Jesus Christ indwells his people. The Holy Spirit, when we were born again, when we became regenerate, came to indwell us for all eternity. And we function together. The Holy Spirit delegates out different gifts, spiritual gifts, in which this church body functions together in concert with the will and purposes of God. And so these verses will delve into those things. But I wanted to give a little bit of a summary in your bulletins and all of those things that are going on. Isn't it exciting to have that many things going on for this fall? I mean, we have ways in which we can engage and grow spiritually. And we've got just the most awesome teachers here in this little church. And God has blessed us. And so there are just many ways that we can grow in God's grace and the knowledge of his word this year. many things to offer. But in your bulletins there, with all of those papers, is one that is the outline of the sermon today. And we had looked at the administration of Revelation from the Apostle Paul. Now, in these verses, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, the Apostle Paul basically tells of the fact that he is a prisoner for Jesus Christ on behalf of the Gentiles. Now, Trophimus, who was there, and the Gentiles, Paul says, you know, I'm representing you. And so, basically, in verse 13, at the end of our passages this morning, he asked that they would not allow themselves to be discouraged or lose heart at his tribulations on their behalf. So he's saying, I'm representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed, because there is a new thing that God has done, a revelation of the mystery of Christ that has come, and God has given me stewardship and administration of this grace of God. And do not be ashamed, or do not be discouraged, because I've been thrown in jail. That's basically what he's saying. So what I'd like to do now is, let's take our Bibles, we'll read verses 1 through 13, and look at these things. And in your bulletin, we have the summary of the things, that the points that we made last week, and we'll move on from there this morning. But they're in your bulletin. For this reason, verse 1 of chapter 3 of Ephesians, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. So what a wonderful passage of Scripture, and many treasures in God's Word there for us to look at. I just want to make the point that what we looked at last week in the mystery of Christ, this mystery that was revealed, it could not be discovered by ingenuity or study of the Scriptures. And so the scribes and those that had written and translated the Scriptures, and even the prophet Daniel, asked that he might understand the things that were written prophetically. And God says, go on, for these things are locked away for those at the end times. So Paul had studied under Gamaliel, and he had had the best of training under the rabbis in Israel in his day. And yet, he could not, and they could not discover these mysteries. But what Paul says is that God gave me the administration of this mystery as an apostle to the Gentiles that could not be discovered by human study or ingenuity looking into the Scriptures, but was given by revelation and was made known not only to me, but to the apostles. And those things that I've written to you before and briefly about, and that you have come to understand, that these things that have been revealed are not, it's not that you cannot understand them or comprehend them, That's why I've been given, to present this message, not only to you, but to the Jews and to the principalities and authorities, the leading authorities of Rome, and even beyond that, to the spiritual angels that were over these nations and over the great empire, the great over Roman empire over the world. Paul recognized that he had been called to reveal and to give revelation to that which God had planned to do and was giving to His people at that time. So we talked about three views on the church in Israel last week, and we looked at those things. I won't go back to it, but basically there's the idea of replacement, that God has taken the church and replaced Israel. We do not hold that view here. We do not believe that the church replaced Israel. Others hold an allegorical view, but we hold a literal view that God, when it's talking about we've been made fellow heirs and that kind of thing, that we are fellow heirs with Israel, but all of those promises that God gave are to be taken literally. That Jesus wasn't playing word games with His disciples or any of those things, that there is a truth that God has dealt with the nation of Israel. But let's move on to verse 7, because I want to come back to that. I have a few points that I'd like to make, and we'll come back to it, as to why I do not believe that God is finished with Israel. And you'll want to maybe jot these notes on the back of your paper there if you're interested in this issue. But let's go on and look at verse 7. I want to deal with our passage first. The point two that the Apostle Paul made, not only is he administrator of this mysterious revelation that is given in Christ Jesus, but he also has been given through the work that Christ did the ability to reveal. That's important, because Paul's wasting his breath. He has this ministry, or this mystery, or a ministry over this mystery to different people in the world, and they can't understand it. So Paul's basically been making a contrast between some of the secret cults and things that were very prominent to the Ephesians and in that area of the world in that day, and he's saying it's not like that. When God reveals, He's making it known. So it's not just me that has this special knowledge about this mystery of Christ, but He's also given it to the apostles and prophets, and that's been authenticated by miracles. God is working this way. And so that's what happened at Pentecost, when we saw the visible manifestations of the Holy Spirit. When He came, when Christ sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And so Paul's saying, I not only have been given the administration of that mystery, but I've also been given the ability to reveal. Look at verse 7. Let's go back to verse 6, just reading into it. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, and of which, of course, refers to the gospel there, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. Now, this is it's interesting things, but Paul is saying that the gospel of which he was made a minister, he was a servant, and this activity of his as a servant was to proclaim the mystery. The mystery of Christ, what God had planned in bringing this relationship of Jewish believers and Gentile believers together into one body, making them, as we looked at in, earlier in chapter 2 and again in earlier verses in chapter 3, this one body in Christ Jesus who is our peace. Don't you love that verse? Christ Jesus is our peace. And as our peace, He took the two groups, He made them one, so that we're able to fellowship together. There's no longer any middle wall of partition or separation as there was in the temple, so that only the Jewish people could go into the temple and go into the very presence of God. And really, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. But the the truth that the Apostle Paul as a minister is revealing is that we have been given and granted access. The veil has been rent. And we are able, by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, even though we're sinful people, to be in God's presence. And we ought to just meditate on those things often. That God gives us the privilege. When we come here to worship as a corporate body of people, God gives us the privilege of His presence. He gives us the privilege, as we prayed for Sandy Klaus and Tommy Jenkins and others this morning, of access, of freedom of address to God. We get to speak with Him. Speak directly to our Heavenly Father as children. And that ought always to just astound us as God's people. It's a wonderful thing. Paul was made a minister. This is his glory. This message that he was thrown into jail for is so powerful. It's so dynamic. It is so incredible and unbelievable that the Apostle Paul couldn't be shut up. He had to go. He was compelled to go to Jerusalem. Just like Christ, when he was being crucified there, he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. And the Apostle Paul went right behind him there a number of years later, going to Jerusalem at the risk of his own life, because his message was so astounding and so incredible that it couldn't stay inside. He couldn't keep it inside. And that's the way we ought to be with the gospel. What it means, you know, if we embrace as God's people the reality of what it means to be called as ministers, and we threw out a term some number of years ago that we are ministers, that we are missionaries to the hill country, that we're ministers, that each one of us, God called us. And as we looked at Ephesians chapter 1 and these wonderful truths that He chose us before the foundation of the world, and He predestined us to the adoption of children, these terms mean that God, in His sovereign plan, gifted you, He poured experiences into your life, and He invested providentially according to His purposes to prepare you to be right here, right now, to fulfill His purposes. From all eternity, God planned. He preordained your steps, and He drew this group of people together to function in the church body the way that God has intended for us to function, so that we, that with the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to us, would accomplish the will of God. Isn't that awesome? And in doing that, we're given this access or freedom to go into God's presence. Look at the rest of this verse. He said, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. And let me just say with you too, according to the gift of the grace of God, He has made you a missionary to the hill country. You're here in San Marcos for a purpose. You're here at Grace Bible Church because in the sovereign and providential plan and purpose of God, He wanted you here for the accomplishment of His purposes. You say, well, how do I know it? How do I experience it? How do I lay hold of it? Well, by the grace of God. Just like Paul. Just like you and me. For each one of us, it will be by the grace of God. It's a gift. It's a wonderful, glorious gift that God has given to His people, that when He adopted you into His family, that He called and gave you this gift through His grace and through the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit in order to, look what He says here, and this, according to the gift of the grace of God, that which was given to me according to the working of His power. And let me say it a different way, because this working or the energy is the word from which we get energy, and it says according to the energy, the exertion or the working activity, according to the operative power of God. Paul labors, and he operates in that power, and then it's like this emphasis, this working activity of His power, God's strength. When God's people come to, by faith, lay hold of what the Apostle Paul is talking about right here, we'll change the world. We'll renovate. We'll uproot San Marcos, Texas. When we understand that the labor that God has preordained to work through us, He has, by His grace and through the working of His Spirit, supplied to His people to enable us to accomplish His purposes. And when we come to faith, the realities of that faith, of knowing that God has planned and has made He's put together every part of the puzzle for you. Everything that you need, every experience that you've had in your past, every heartbreak, every trial, every challenge, every blessing, it's all worked together. Every gift that He's given to you, all that your parents or other people have poured into you, God has, in a menagerie of a tapestry of the sovereignty of God, He's pulled these things together to make up your life for specific plans that He has, and He has not forgotten anything. He hasn't left off anything for you. It may feel like it, but I would just ask, and it's a time for a moment of meditation in our hearts this morning, if we can just go there with the Lord and say, God, I know that just as with the Apostle Paul as minister, now bear in mind, Paul's writing, he's encouraging these believers from, of all places, jail. He's in a dungeon. He's in a place that's not a fun place to be. His freedom has been taken, physically speaking. And yet, with this incredible exaltation of reality by faith of who He is in Christ, He's able to encourage these believers in this way. Isn't that awesome? And we can too. I don't know your trials and all the trials and sorrows. I know some of them that are taking place with our church body this morning. But I want you to know that the power of God is sufficient for you. That operating power, the working activity of God's power within you, is able. He is able to deliver you. He is able to strengthen you. He is able to bear you through what He's taking you through. And through it all, He has promised that all of these things, I'm working together for good to those that love you, that to those that love God and are called according to His purposes. Every single thing. Nothing is by chance in your life. God has His hand on all of it. He's working everything for good. He's conforming you to the image of His Son. He's making you more like Jesus. And the path, brothers and sisters, is through sorrow, through suffering, through trials, just as Paul went to Rome willingly to represent Christ. And he says, he looks at them, he said, it's for your glory on behalf of you Gentiles. I bear the message and I'm glad to do it. And as God's people, if we learn such things, if we learn the value of what God has given to us, we'll be out there. We'll be sharing the gospel with people. We won't be sitting here in the pew and we won't be recluses at Grace Bible Church. We'll be reaching out and we'll know that the power of God is able to transform this life that is wrecked with drugs and destroyed with alcohol and captured in adultery. But God's Word is powerful and transforms and it's valuable. And we must bear that message as the Apostle Paul did, understanding the value of the treasure that He's given to us and knowing that it's for the glory of God, it's for the honor of the name of Jesus Christ that we go as missionaries to the hill country representing Him. And so may I ask at these moments as we look into God's Word, the Apostle Paul teaches us that I labor striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. Are you trying in your own self-effort? Are you out there trying to live the Christian life by the energy of the flesh and your own plans? Well, let me suggest something different. Something that involves faith in God, faith in Christ Jesus, where He empowers you, where you labor striving according to His power, and God can do anything. With God, all things are possible. With God, your sorrows and your trials and your heartaches are nothing. With God, your lack of resources are nothing. He has all resources. He can do anything. He's just looking for people that have faith, that are willing to walk with Him and step out by faith and trust Him to see what incredible things He will do. And God wants that in the lives of His people. And as a missionary, one who with the Apostle Paul can actually say, I was made a minister of Christ Jesus. Because for each one of us, when we were called, we may not be an apostle, but to the Gentiles, but God called us, each one of us. And to those that He called, He supplied power. Operating power, working activity by His strength, His might, to give us power to do what He has set before us. So we need to lay hold of it. So what I'm saying here and what verse 7 teaches us is that God has given the ability to minister to the Apostle Paul. He didn't just set him out there as an administrator of this mystery to reveal it, to try to go out and say, oh, I wish that you folks would hear what I have to say. And Paul went in meekness and humility, but there was power in his message. And he was not ashamed of it. And he went to Jerusalem with that understanding. He wanted those believers to say, you know, we're proud of the Apostle Paul. Because it wasn't the Apostle Paul working by the power of the Apostle Paul, but God worked in him. And God was doing these things. God was revealing the mystery of Jesus Christ that we might be brought to Him. Look at verse 8. To me, the very least of all saints. The Apostle Paul was a humble man. But when you look at these things he's saying, they're pretty lofty. And if you look at him and say, that's kind of arrogant that he said. But here's a guy in prison. Here's a guy that had persecuted the church. Here's a guy that had been through bad times. Here's a guy that from the human perspective, being in jail, you know, that's kind of down and out. That's not really bragging rights, usually. But for the Apostle Paul, he turns it around and looks by faith. I mean, he makes a switch, a change to what the reality is in Christ Jesus. And so here in verse 8, we're seeing the activity of ministry. Look at this. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. So the first thing here, in verse 8, I did not give you those points. Let me go back and give you those points. It's a gift of God's grace as a minister, and it is by God's energy and power. I gave them to you, but I didn't put them up for you, so there they are for note takers. Here in verse 8, though, the Apostle Paul gives some of the responsibility or the activity that he was called to as a minister. And so, basically, this activity involves, first of all, as mentioned in this verse, in verse 8, that he is preaching the riches of the gospel of Christ to the Gentiles. That's the mystery. The riches of Christ, just what we were talking about. That this abundant supply of grace that's given to him to bear up even in prison, to be about God's purposes, has been supplied in Christ. And so he's preaching to the Gentiles the riches, or the unfathomable riches of Christ. I love that word, unfathomable. I can hardly say it, but and some of you are saying, you can't say it. How can you love it? But I love the word, unfathomable riches of Christ. They're things that you look on and that you marvel at and that you think about and meditate on, but you never explore the full depth of it. We can talk about the love of Christ and the work of God's grace that He did among us this morning, but we can't get to the bottom of it. We can't see the heights of it. We can't look to the east and the west and explore the full reality of how He has separated us from our transgressions by His loving kindness and mercy and compassion. It's unfathomable what God has done. So let's go to the activity of Revelation. Verse 8, the first thing is that he is preaching. He is preaching the unfathomable riches to the Gentiles. And that's the activity. That's the energy. That's the power, the working power that God has given to the Apostle Paul. He has made an administrator of the mystery. He has given him the ability to minister. And now he, by activity, is giving him the grace to do these things. Number one is preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. So he's going into very troubled lands, in danger of his life constantly. Constantly laying his life on the line for the promotion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you ever done that? As a believer, I'm asking you personally, have you ever laid your life on the line for Jesus Christ? Why not? You know, and if you have not, it's time. It's time to come to the place. My life is yours. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. With the Apostle Paul, I would challenge you to present yourselves as a living sacrifice. Get out there. Preach the gospel. Be about God's business. Labor by His power. Know the full reality. I know that at the end of my lifetime, there standing before the Bema Seat of Christ, you know what's going to be the chief regret for each one of us is that we're going to realize that there were opportunities in life that if we, by faith, had laid hold of them and believed God, that we would have experienced things of eternal value that had passed us by because we simply did not believe the things that we're reading about this morning. We didn't lay hold of them. We didn't meditate on them. We didn't take the full reality of them and embrace it in its fullness. For all of us, we're going to have those regrets. I know that we will. But what we want to do right now, at this moment, at this time, is to present ourselves a living sacrifice. By God's grace and all that I'm able, God, I give my heart, my life to you. I'm rightfully yours. And I want you to take over. I want you to take charge. I'm tired of trying to run it. I'm tired of trying to rule my life. I'm tired of trying to make things work the way that I think that they need to work. I'm willing by faith to lay it at the cross of Jesus Christ, the cross of Calvary, to die daily and to know the fullness of life that you intend for me. It's a simple decision in our heart and in our life that we make by faith. It's a simple, simple decision, but it's humanly impossible unless the grace of God enables us to die at the cross of Calvary by faith that we might live by the power of His resurrection. Okay, so secondly, in verse 9, it goes on and says, and to bring light. So first, he's preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, and secondly, to bring light. What is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. So Paul is given the privilege, and you are too, of bringing enlightenment. The truth that God has given you, He wants you to give to others. He wants you to flow through. You've been enlightened to truth. Don't hang on to it. It's all right to meditate on it and to love it and to cherish it and to see the value of it. But He wants you to enlighten others. Enlighten others. It's simple. Anyone can do it. They can tell their testimony of what God, great things God has done for them. And that their sins have been forgiven. And to be enlightened and to enlighten others is the activity that God has intended for all of His people. And the Apostle Paul is yearning for the Ephesians to experience this reality in our Christian life. And as we come to verse 14 in this chapter, he's going to pray for it. So I'm looking forward to getting into that next week. Number 3, let's look at verse 10 there. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This is a fascinating passage, but you remember our earlier study about the rulers and authorities in chapter 1. This term is a term for angels, for angelic beings. And it has to do with rank of angels that God put over the world. And not only is Satan there, he was an archangel and he rebelled. And there are certain demonic angelic beings that are like the demon over Persia. We understand from Scripture that there are ranks and levels, and these angels have different authority and power. But it's interesting to me because Paul is basically, in this context, speaking about the reality that God has called him. And I want to go back to Acts chapter 21. You can write down verses 28 and 29 and listen to this. Men of Israel, let's see. Nope, I'm sorry. I'm going to have to go back to Acts chapter 9 there. Almost missed my reference. In verses 15 and 16, I'm sorry about that, note takers. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." Well, that's the reality of what God said about the Apostle Paul's life. But notice, he was to bear his name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. And there's a relationship here, and I'm not talking about petty stuff, but there are territorial type of demonic ranks of angels, like the demon over Persia. I don't believe it's actually territorial, but it's more, almost more philosophical. They teach false things, and our culture is inundated and with false teaching and false ideas and ideas that are contrary to God. And these strongholds, these doctrines of demons, these things that people believe, and what we embrace in our culture as Americans, often there's a power source there that the Apostle Paul, as an apostle, is called to confront. And he's saying, "No, not this way. No, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not here, but here, by the Word of God, and by the grace of God, and by the gospel of God, is reality and truth." And so there's a conflict. But notice that he's speaking to the Roman authorities. This is a day and time when he's addressing Nero. He went to Caesar there in Caesarea. He said he appealed to Caesar so that he could go and stand before this king. And God is empowering him to address not only the authority structure that's over earth, but spiritually speaking, the authority structure that is spiritual. Remember that rulers and authority represented that unseen realm. It's not necessarily the air above the earth, although oftentimes that's what represents where the demons and where the angels live and operate. But he's speaking about the unseen realm. And in that unseen realm, he is to proclaim the truth. And so he is to reveal to angels. Number four, he is to reveal God's eternal purposes. Look at this wonderful passage of Scripture, verse 10. "In order that he may, that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places." I'm sorry. Verse 11. "This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him." So what is Paul saying? I have revealed, by God's grace and his calling and the administration he gave me in my life, I have revealed the eternal purposes of God that were carried out in Christ Jesus. And this is what he represented to the Gentiles. This is what he represented when he went to Jerusalem to the Jews. This is what he represented when he stood before Caesar in Rome, when he stood before Nero. This is what he represented to the angels. God gave him this administration. And Paul valued his ministry. He valued the reality of what God had called him to do. And it came to him with much suffering, with much trial, much heartache, many things that weren't comfortable in life. So if you're battling and struggling just to be comfortable, set your vision for something different. Set it for what God may have for you. Endure suffering. Endure hardship, knowing that Christ and God has a plan for your life which enables you to experience joy in that suffering and know the eternal purposes of God and engage in the eternal purposes of God. I promise you this, that you'll never regret it in eternity. You'll never regret the sacrifices that are made. But we are to reveal God's eternal purposes. Look here in verse 11. This is or verse 12. It's wonderful. In whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Now let me explain these couple of words here, because boldness, the word for boldness actually means frankness. The word means almost, and it can be translated freedom of address or freedom of speech. So what it means is that in Christ Jesus and in this ministry that Paul cherishes and sees all the value of and is willing to lay his life down for, Gentiles, these believers, have been given, granted access to go and speak freely with God. That's what it's for. Secondly, there's a second point there. The freedom of access. Freedom of address is parousion. And then freedom of access is pariagion. And it's with confidence. He says, with confidence we have freedom of access. Come boldly before the throne of grace. In God's presence. Okay, have you had some time in prayer this week? Have you gone there? I mean, in God's power of God's Holy Spirit, sat in His presence, spoke with them with the freedom that comes in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Have you enjoyed His presence? Have you enjoyed the access to Him this morning or this week? Have you enjoyed the freedom of address with your Heavenly Father? Why not? Why not God's people? Why is it that we struggle so to have time in prayer? It gets crowded out with activity. It gets crowded out with other things. But the thing that we need most of all is to sit in His presence, to enjoy Him, and to know the fullness of what it means to have been given this type of freedom of address and freedom of access, and to have the confidence, not in our own righteousness, not because we've done good things and please God this week, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone, I come into God's wonderful presence and enjoy Him and speak with Him and have fellowship with the God that created all things. That's awesome. And we need to lay hold of it as God's people. All right? So, let's see. Black that screen. Let me finish up here with the last verse. And he says, therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. You understand? They're for your glory. So there are those believers, I can see it, that they were kind of ashamed that the Apostle Paul was in prison. He's got a criminal. Okay? But the Apostle Paul is saying, for this purpose, it's worth it, and it's for your glory. That these things. Now, last week I mentioned, and I want to go just touch on it as we close here, but we mentioned, and this is important for some of us, for some believers here, because many of our brothers have a problem. And I gave you this Dwayne Spencer quote that he said, Paul's problem with the Jews was that he, like Jesus, rejected the strictly Jewish heresy that Christ was going to set up a kingdom in this world. Well, I fall in that category. It's kind of offensive to me that this brother says that this is a heresy. I believe that God is going to establish His kingdom in Israel, that Christ will return, and that there will be a millennial reign of Christ on earth where He reigns for 1,000 years, literally, just as the Bible says that He will do. And he addresses dispensationalism here, and he basically takes the view that when it says, when the Apostle Paul taught that fellow heirs and fellow partakers meant the replacement of Israel with the church. And I want to just go over several things here in regard to why I believe that God is not finished with Israel. And you guys, you note takers, can write these things down. But why we believe that God is not finished with Israel. Number one, because God's promises and covenant. God promised. There are certain things that He promised. And the only way that you can get around these promises is to just basically say that, well, God didn't mean what He said. And they didn't understand exactly what he was saying. But God promised certain things in the Old Testament that we have to really take a look at. The Scripture says that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. They're without repentance. What God promised to Israel, He's going to fulfill it. And it's not really dependent upon Israel, on how they act. God is going to do these things, and His promises are all going to be fulfilled, regardless of how the generations and those that reject, and God knows how to judge and how to deal with those things, and has dealt with them, but He is going to accomplish His purposes, and all of them will be fulfilled. So I'm going to take you, first of all, and you just jot these verses down, and you can come back to them. I'm going to have to move through them very quickly. But in Jeremiah 33:25, now if the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, and he says in Jeremiah, this is at the exile of Jerusalem, of Israel, of Judah, and with the Babylonian exile in 586 B.C., and Jeremiah the prophet is saying, "Thus says the Lord, if my covenant for day and night stand not, and the fixed patterns of heaven and earth I have not established, then I would reject the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, not taking from his descendants rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I will restore their fortunes and I will have mercy upon them." Are you hearing what this says? Now, they didn't misunderstand. Jeremiah didn't misunderstand what God was saying here. He's speaking to Israel. And His promises, His gifts, and His calling are without repentance. Leviticus chapter 26 is a very important passage of Scripture. If you're not familiar with that passage, I would encourage you to look it over. But there in Leviticus 26, there are five cycles of discipline. At the end of that fifth cycle of discipline, God says, and basically to Israel, what happens is they're carried in exile. They were in terrible, horrible straits when you see what happened to them in Babylon. But in Leviticus 26, but he says, "If my people confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their forefathers and their unfaithfulness which they committed against me, and also their acting with hostility against me, I also was acting in hostility against them to bring them into the land of their enemies. Or if their uncircumcised heart becomes humble so that they then make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham as well, and I will remember the land." Now, that means Israel, folks. I don't care what Hank Hanegraaff says, and I don't care what the whole lot of them say. The Scripture is clear. And when you look at the covenants and promises, all that you can do is redefine. To say that God's gifts and calling are actually with repentance, and they are revocable, if He was not speaking clearly to these people in the promises and covenants that were given to them. Secondly, because of what Jesus told His disciples. Now here's a couple of passages for you. Luke 21:24. "And they shall," he's speaking to his disciples, "they shall fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until," there's a time frame, "until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled." That's clear. It's clear that God is not finished with Israel. It's clear. And we had brothers that were preaching in the late 1800s, early 1900s, that Israel was going to come back to the land, and they were laughed at. So if I'm called a heretic, if I'm called in heresy because I believe that God is not finished with Israel, so be it. But God's word will be proven true. And the realities are that Israel was brought back into the land because God is not finished with them. And Jerusalem will be trodden under the foot of the Gentiles as it is to this day until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And this is literal, brothers and sisters. God is not finished with Israel. Look again in verse Luke 22. He says, he's speaking to his disciples, "You may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, was Jesus playing with words? Did his disciples understand what he was saying when he said that you will judge over the 12 tribes of Israel? He was not playing with words with them as well. And then Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? The first question the disciples asked. Why did they ask that? You know, I mean, and then once they ask it, why didn't Jesus say to them, it is not for you to know the times and the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority? Why didn't he say, my kingdom is not of this world? Why didn't he say, oh, you've got it all wrong at this point? Because this is after the resurrection. Jesus said, you don't know the times, but the times are coming, brothers and sisters. God is going to restore the kingdom to Israel. There's a third point we make here because of what Paul taught about Israel. And let me just say, I'm not going to go over this point, but Romans chapter 11, it's easy to understand. All you have to do is a casual reading of Romans chapter 11, and in particular, as Paul brings it to a head with verses 25 and 26, or I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and thus all Israel will be saved. That's the nation. It's not people that don't trust in Christ. But the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and that partial hardening, when that fullness comes in, that partial hardening from Israel will be removed, and God is going to establish His kingdom, Jesus on the throne of David, just as He said He would do, and we'll see some wonderful things. And the best is yet to come, because when Jesus Christ returns and sets up His kingdom, we're going to enjoy. And so I wanted you to know, because there are those very popular teachers today that are basically saying that we're in heresy because we're dispensational. And I beg to differ with them, and I stand on God's word on it. And if you have other questions or things that you would like to study in relationship to this particular issue, we certainly have some good information for you. Father, we thank you for your word. We love Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we know that one day when the Lord Jesus returns, that lion will lay down with lamb, that he'll rule on earth for 1,000 years, that the evil one will be cast, he will be removed and put in chains and removed from this earth. And there will be peace on earth and removal of iniquity. And Israel will enjoy the promises and covenants that were made with Israel, just as you promised. Nothing will be left undone. And we take it literally, Lord, and we rejoice in the truth of your word, and that your gifts and calling are without repentance, and they're not, they are irrevocable. And that gives us confidence and security in our relationship with you, Lord. And so we thank you for all of these things. We ask that as we walk in Jesus Christ, that we would enjoy the freedom of access and freedom of address that you have given us confidently because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.